Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God. And I sent out a notice on the Living Network just before the show, and it was that the title of the show would be Cubing the Sheaves. And while the intro was still going, I was madly sending up on the Facebook a picture of us cubing the sheaves. And what does that mean? What am I talking about? Well, it all has to do with how you mean words. What do words mean? They can mean lots of things to lots of people. We've been putting together on the Living Network a educational group that is going to be talking about some of the things that the early church did that almost no churches are doing today, and would be very important because history is repeating itself. The church was born during the decline of the Republic. Christ was born during the rulership of Augustus Caesar, who was not really named Augustus, nor was he named Caesar. His name was Octavius. But he got the title of Augustus, meaning Savior, and Caesar, meaning an office of authority, a executive office in the Roman government. And he was also given the title of Emperor Augustus Caesar. Emperor meant commander-in-chief. If I say emperor, you think of people like Caesar. But if I say commander-in-chief, you think of people like the President of the United States or the ruler of a leader of a particular military. And of course, the United States, when it was created, one of its chief purposes was to protect the other states from foreign invasion, as if it would bring all the states together in some sort of unified front to protect against foreign invasion, which is absolutely reasonable. There were some problems with that idea, but the problems have compounded themselves, and one of the culprits is that we don't always understand words, like we the people. We might actually think then reading the Constitution of the United States saying we the people, it was talking about the average American. No, we the people was not the average American. It was the people who signed the agreement and then signed on to the agreement in the individual states, because the Constitution was an agreement between the states. It was not an agreement with the people. It was not a contract with America. It was a contract in America between the states, where they created a third body. I say third, 14th body. We could say it that way. Except all the colonies did not agree to the Constitution, which is what actually made it illegal at the time, because all the colonies that had become states, and were actually states even before the American Revolution, had made an agreement that they would not change their Articles of Confederation without unanimous consent. And they didn't get unanimous consent with the Constitution, and they implemented it. So they altered their form of government in a sort of bureaucratic revolution, which eventually the states all did ratify it. But to implement it and then put pressure on some states for not ratifying it was an illegal and immoral act. And so that's how the Constitution came about, is out of an illegal and immoral act of pressuring some states into signing on. But they did, and they have acquiesced to it, and so therefore it became law. But even after it became law, the states were as foreign to each other as Mexico is to Canada. That's an idea most people aren't familiar with. A lot of our listeners know about it. It's in Clark's Summary of U.S. American Law, a modern law book that has actually been used for years and years, but still used as a summary of American law. And it said that the states were as foreign to each other as Mexico is to Canada, even after the Constitution was finally ratified by the original 13 colonies, which were states. Those states are no longer foreign to each other as Mexico is to Canada. And of course, Mexico isn't as foreign to Canada as it used to be because it has signed lots of treaties. It's part of the North American Union and GATT treaties. And so that when you sign these agreements, you give up a certain element of your sovereignty as a nation. Even the idea of sovereignty as a nation, what does that mean? A sovereign is someone who has a right to make law. When Rome was originally created, it was a republic, and there were very little laws that the Senate could actually make. They couldn't regulate the people until the people became regulatable. In other words, they changed their relationship to government. They had to become enfranchised citizens. And then they had to start, and one of the ways they do this is by offering benefits. And in order to get those benefits, you had to register. And in order to become eligible, you had to be registered at birth, eventually. Augustus had some birth registration, but it wasn't mandatory until Marcus Aurelius, which was during the height of Christian persecution. And anyone who thoroughly studies history would know that at the core of Christian persecution by the Roman government, a former republic that had become an empire with a commander-in-chief and a ruling senate that had become lawmakers almost in every aspect of the lives of the people, the Christians would not get those certifications of birth because they were registered at a pagan temple, which was a government building called the Temple of Saturn. So when I mention things like Temple of Saturn, you think some sort of pagan temple where people go and worship strange gods. What you do at the Temple of Saturn was register your birth certificate. If you had foreign papers, because you were an ambassador to a foreign country, and you entered into Rome, you would need to register your papers at the Temple of Saturn to notify them that you were a foreign agent in their country. You were in their world, but you were not of it. And so the diligent workers amongst us have been looking at that issue because there is a back door being used in the modern world that we live in to persecute the church where it doesn't look like the government is persecuting the church. That it's just, oh well, it's just business as usual. And what I say persecuting the church is that the United States government in the Constitution was told they could make no laws accepting the or prohibiting the establishment of religion. And so they haven't really. They have made some laws that have infringed on that, but they've been treading rather lightly for the last 100 or last 50 years on this subject. A lot of churches think they're being regulated by the state, but of course they're not a part of the church. They've already become state religions because they've incorporated to the state. And, you know, even the IRS and publications that we quote in the Free Church Report states the advantages and disadvantages of filing a 1023 with the IRS and applying to them for a determination letter. That's how you apply, is you fill out that 1023, which says in its instructions that churches do not have to fill this out And along with other publications by the IRS, the churches are automatically considered exempt whether they fill it out or not. Okay, so that's interesting. But yet churches fill it out. They also state in their publications that the disadvantage to filing that 1023 is that you become strictly regulated. So very, very clearly, when they're listing the advantages and disadvantages of filing an application for a determination letter, they're saying that you become strictly regulated. Well, if you voluntarily become strictly regulated, then they're not establishing religion because you've chosen to become strictly regulated so that you can get, you know, special benefits such as cheaper postage. Well, that's great. You want to get cheaper postage, but you're getting cheaper postage at somebody else's expense. You're taking a benefit. And so they say, if you want the benefit, you have to file. And then we will provide you with the benefit. Well, that's how they were, why they were saying you had to register your birth certificate, is to obtain a benefit, or lots of benefits. Healthcare, they had healthcare in Rome, they had welfare, they had the equivalent of food stamps, little tokens where you could go and get free everything, not just bread, but wine, pork, dairy products, I don't know, that, lots of stuff, lots of food substances that they'd even give out money. But you had to prove that you were eligible, so you had to have this token, and that token was literally your food stamp by today's standards. And Christians wouldn't apply, and therefore they couldn't get those things. But that's okay, because Paul said they had a table of which they ate, which the Roman government could not eat. In other words, the funds that they had provided to Faith, Hope, and Charity could not be touched by Roman government. And this is the law in Rome even prior to Augustus, although Augustus passed certain laws guaranteeing that churches' funds could not be taxed or their substance. You know, for instance, if they were bringing food supplies through a border crossing, if you were doing that as a commercial venture, they could take a portion of that food. But if you're doing it as the church, they couldn't touch it. It was sacred. It was separate. That's where the word sacred comes from. It comes from the idea that it's separate. It's not subject to the tax. It's separate. Now, your modern church is not separate. It's plugged in about 100 different ways. Your ministers are plugged in. Your churches are corporations. Your churches file 1023s and become strictly regulated in order to obtain benefits, which brings them more and more into the realm of a Rome, of governments all over the world. This goes on. It's not just the United States, it's everywhere. We're talking about legal principles. Well, even the ministers, like I say, they're taking benefits, so therefore their institutions are not separate. And they are not separate. So where's the separateness? Where's the sacredness? That's what sacred means, is separate. Holy means separate, to separate. They aren't separating. They are of the world. Their churches are of the world. Their ministers are of the world. They are human resources because they wanted benefits at the expense of their neighbor. And why this has happened, let's put it that way, because it's actually kind of like a journey, left foot, right foot, is because of a cognitive dissonance. Well, some interesting things happen this week, and everything that happens out here in the field happens on in the real world of the church. It's like, it's almost like prophecy. I see it over and over again. Lost sheep, sheep gathering together in groups and wandering off on their own, separate from everybody else. The dairy cow is about to give birth. Four gophers died in the field of drowning. These are signs. But that we don't want to get too superstitious about it. But, I mean, we can use these stories as parables. And I in the third show or fourth show I do today, or at least the third show that airs today, we'll probably talk about some of those parables, because the listeners there, they like those stories, those sheep stories. And now we got gopher stories, and the dairy cow's going to have a calf, and we're haying. And so I sent off a picture on the Facebook, my Facebook. It didn't go out on His Holy Church Facebook. It could, I guess, if they like it. Anyway, it's a picture of bales of hay in the field. And I refer to it as cubing the sheaves, because you know the old phrase of bringing in the sheaves. We will come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Well, sheaves are bundles of hay, bundles of grain. Tied together, and you see them standing in the field. Those are sheaves, and bringing in the sheaves is about the harvest. So we're cubing our hay, because we're putting it up in bales. So we're cubing the sheaves, so to speak, because we don't wrap them up in long sheaves and bring them in that way. But when we use that term, cubing the sheaves, it could mean two different things. You know, like shearing the sheep. You've heard us mentioned shearing the sheep. Well, last week we sheared the sheep. We've got 1,000 pounds plus of wool in two huge bags, 500-pound bags, that are going to go off to the sale and be sold. And we get a higher price than most, but it's not going to make us rich, because it costs a little bit to have them sheared. The point is that shearing the sheep, if we talk about it, we're actually talking about real sheep getting sheared. And now they don't have that heavy wool fleece on during the hot parts of the summer. It's a good thing. But if you go to another church, shearing the sheep, that could mean a bad thing. It's a question of how the word is used and meant, and the environment in which that word is used. So, Why am I talking about this on His Holy Church's Keys of the Kingdom? Because one of the keys of the kingdom is understanding the context in which words were used in the Holy Scripture. And that context is not visible to most people. They don't see it. They don't receive that information within that context. They are oblivious to the truth of what was really going on in the early church. They just don't see it. They don't know about it. They don't hear about it. And that's why we write the books we write, the articles we write. That's why we do these shows, is so that you can become familiar with what other people or did at the time of Christ, and that familiarness will come to you, and it will create a cognitive connect instead of disconnect, because you've been disconnected from what Christ was really doing. And there's lots of different religious philosophies and eschatologies that have come along that have distracted your thinking by drawing pictures of early Christianity that you don't understand. If you don't know that there was a baptism that was being done by Herod and his ministers, and the difference between those two, when you use the word baptism, it may not mean what it meant to the early church. If you are told about believing in Jesus, and you don't know what the early church thought believing in Jesus looked like, then you don't know what they're really saying when it's talking about faith in Christ. You may have faith in an idea about Christ, but it may not be right. So one person wrote, and I saw it just before I went on the air today on the Living Network, on a new group that we have, an order group. I believe it went to the order group. It says it went to me. It may not have gone to the whole group. I can find that out, whether it did or not. Let's see. Did it? Oh, yeah, it did. Okay. Sent it to me and to the whole group. But in it, he says, because there was some question, what we're doing is everybody on this group, you can only get on that group if you have a personal contact minister that you pick from a team of personal contact ministers all over the country and in Australia and wherever. But you can pick from them and talk to them about getting on this free educational group, which is going to be like a kind of an online seminar. It's going to progress, hopefully, in our spare time, and show you things that you could go to seminar after seminar, pay hundreds and hundreds of dollars for, and you won't get this kind of detailed information. You won't get this accurate, footnoted, backed up information about the early church and what it did to survive and thrive during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, why Christ set it up in the way that he did, why he said, I appoint unto you a kingdom, to the apostles, what those apostles were doing, and how that relates to what you should be doing and what the modern church is not doing, which is why the whole world has gone back into bondage. Okay, that's kind of a brief overall. But anyway, we're going to put on this course, and so I've asked the people, and we got lots and lots of people signing up, but they have to get on the Living Network at thelivingnetwork.org, and then they have to pick a contact minister, and people will tell you how to do it and who's available in your area. And that contact minister knows the links of how to get you into the course, to set you on course. But in order for us to pick the PCMs, the personal contact ministers, we call them PCMs, personal, they're your minister, you pick them. And all they're doing is helping you make contact. One way is to take this free course. Another way is to join a local congregation. They'll know where these things are to meet other people. They have access, because they were chosen by the people, not by us, but they were chosen. They have access to email lists of who gets on local groups in Texas or whatever. So they can contact you. They're also in contact with contact ministers all over the country, so they know what they're doing. Well, the contact minister group is what we call a row-only group. It's actually to be a team effort. These guys have to work together. They have to know what working together looks like. And if guys are elected but they don't work together, we get rid of them, like those gophers in the field. They just get washed away. They're still on the network, and they can still come back, and they can still try to be contact ministers again, but we cannot hold people out to be contact ministers and give them the privilege of looking at the email list if they're not going to be contact ministers, because that's a qualified position. It's a job. It's like you're going to run a relay race where I hand a baton to this guy, and then he runs, and then he hands a baton to that guy, and then the next guy. But if you're not going to be there when I get there, you know, I just sprinted to the next handoff place, and you're not there, you're over there in Starbucks, why do I want to put you on my team? Okay? If we're rowing a boat in a race, you know, or whatever it is, and everybody's paddling but you, and you want to paddle over here, you want to go along, but you don't want to paddle with everybody else, why should we keep you there? As a matter of fact, we'd be doing everybody else a disservice, and everybody'd be mad at the captain. So we have to let them go, and that's what we're doing. But what are we doing that's positive to help you? We'll talk about that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom.
Well, My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the kingdom of God, and we're talking about cubing the sheaves, like bringing in the sheaves. But we cube them. We bale them up. We don't just wrap them gently and bring them in. We crush them in a baler and make cubes out of them, and we're hauling them in. And we had a little incident with the baler yesterday morning. We hope that we get out there pretty early in the morning, long before sunup, to catch the dew. Because on the desert, you have to bale your hay with dew, or it will shatter the leaves off. So we get out there early, and we get a few bales, and make a corner, and all of a sudden, huge crashing noises, and pieces of metal shattering, and all kinds of things going on in there. We stop, but have to drag all the hay out, and crawl inside the machine to find out what happened. and a little tiny, like, it's not a cotter pin, it's one of those C clips that go on the end of a little shaft that holds this little thing onto actually holds two a chain together. You know, one of those little shafts that you stick in to hold chain links together. On one end, there's this little C clamp, and it's where you can't see it, but anyway, it evidently came off, and that little pin worked its way out, disconnected the chain, and when that happened, an arm didn't get pulled back when the rotations took place, and so the machine crashed into this arm sticking out and shattered the points and all kinds of parts that needed to be replaced, some of which they do not make anymore, evidently. What they do, they say, oh, we have a cheaper part that goes there. We don't have those old parts. They don't make those. You can put these cheaper ones in. But in order to put in the cheaper parts, you have to buy this other part, which if we replace them all would be $1,000. So, which is more than we paid for the baler, I think. But just for these little parts. So anyway, fortunately we have an old baler that's a different kind of baler, but it had a similar part. And I went out and scrounged that off, and we put those in, and we got that little... But the little piece that failed, you could set it on the tip of your little finger. It's just a little tiny little C clamp, and that failed. It probably wore away completely, you know, out of sight there, and failed. And you know, if we hired it all done, it'd been thousands of dollars worth of damage. But we did it ourselves, and we scrounged the parts from other machines that don't work anymore and made it work. And that's often the way it's going to be in the kingdom. You're not going to get all the big extravagant help and equipment that everybody else does. You're going to find it a little bit uphill in the efforts that you make seeking the kingdom, because it makes you stronger. My son is an excellent mechanic, and it's because we buy junky equipment because we can't afford the good stuff. And he bailed this morning. We get up around 3 and get out there early and bailed, and then he went off to work after bailing for hours. And they're just row after row of bales. I didn't see a single broken bale anywhere. They're straight, they're perfect, and that's not the way the machine operated when we got it. So, and that's only because he's learned how to do it and learned how to fix it. And it's a little bit that way with the kingdom. You don't know how to be one of the mechanics of the kingdom, because there is a mechanical structure to the kingdom. It gives you lots of flexibility, just like your human body. You have bones, that structure. And you don't know what that structure is because you've been going to the temples, the pagan temples of the modern world order of Rome. And those temples are not made to set you free. Those temples are made to tickle your ears and fool you and entice you and make you slothful. They're not to make you stronger. They're not to make you wiser or better mechanics. And they're actually what is destroying your society. And when I'm saying those pagan temples, I'm not only talking about your churches, but I'm talking about your government institutions and all governments all around the world that have moved more and more towards socialism. Nimrod used socialism in order to bring nations under his power. Caesar did the same thing. And it has not changed. And there's a cognitive dissonance in this world today that keeps you and many other people from seeing it. Some of you are beginning to see this. And that's what the course, that this free course that we're giving is all about. But you can't get that course. You could send me $1,000. I won't put you on that list. I won't put you on that list, even if I offer me $10,000. I won't put you on that list. $1 million. Well, maybe. No, I won't put you on that list. It's a matter of principle. I have to see you doing something that would lead me to believe that you actually have this spirit necessary to understand what we're going to talk about. Because we're going to talk about bones, but bones are no good without flesh. But flesh is no good without bones. Flesh, if you just have a big ball of flesh, you got the blob, you know. You don't have bones, you don't have structure. And God is a God of structure except for the jellyfish. No, actually even there's structure in the jellyfish. It's just not a skeletal bone system. But the reality is that we've been talking about this, but we're actually going to try to bring it down where, because we have teams of ministers who have actually been studying and are getting the picture, and they're getting the picture not simply because they're studying, but because they're seeing. They're overcoming their own personal cognitive dissonance. And I thought this was interesting, is that I sent out a newsletter and we had somebody unsubscribe. Now that happens once in a while. Usually we'll get somebody unsubscribe, and then all of a sudden we get a flurry of people subscribing. And that's how things keep growing. But somebody unsubscribed, I think he was from New York, I'm not sure where, maybe Texas, I'm not sure what state he was in, but it doesn't really matter. But his email was cognitive dissonance at whatever, Yahoo or whatever was .com. I don't know what the last part of it was. But cognitive dissonance, and he spelled it funny, but that's what it read as. And he's left the group. That's a good sign. Because that's what we have to do, is get rid of this cognitive dissonance where you cannot see. You cannot, you know, you hear but don't really have ears to hear inside. And anyway, I was starting to read before the break an email that came in just before the show started. And in it, somebody said, not being aware of any handbook of instructions regarding how to start and operate a religious order, you know, a church, the only source I know to turn to is Scripture. The very best source of answering of all of our questions. Now, the interesting thing about that, and I don't disagree with that, and this is the thing, is I can often agree and disagree with a statement, because people are going to take a statement different ways. And they're going to put emphasis on different words, they're going to interpret words differently. But the reality is, people have had Scripture for 200 years. They had Scripture even before Christ. They had the Torah. But the Pharisees, reading the Torah, got it all wrong. They were completely confused about what the Torah said. They read it. They followed it. They studied it. Some of them were meticulous trying to follow the details. But they missed it. But they had it. And it wasn't enough. They need something else. It's the same today with the modern church. You got 40,000 denominations. They all have the Scriptures. But they're all confused about what the Scripture actually says. So evidently, having the Scripture, reading the Scripture, some of them, all you may use the King James Bible, and they still don't agree. How could they be so in disagreement? Of course, you've got it all figured out, right? No. You don't. I don't. None of us do. Because if we can figure it out, then it's really all about us. We can't figure it out. And besides, the Scripture tells us that's not what Christ is going to base his church on, or build his church, or edify his church on. He was going to edify it not by your flesh and blood interpretation privately of the scripture. He's going to do it based on divine revelation. So how do we know you have divine revelation? Well, divine revelation would tell us. That's really the only way you're going to know. Obviously, you can read the Bible, but if you don't read the Bible with divine revelation, in other words, the Holy Spirit guiding you, you're going to end up with cognitive dissonance because you're disconnected from the author of the Bible. You're not really connected with the author of the Bible. Now, there's all kinds of people out there that think they're connected with that author of the Bible. And they're not. They think they believe in Jesus, and they don't. And they think they're the faithful, and they're not. They're actually workers of iniquity. They're actually rulers in a pagan temple. They don't know that. They can't see that because they don't have eyes to see it. So how do you get eyes to see it? You have to repent. And then repent is not sorry. It's changing your ways. You have to be forgiving and giving. You have to be still and know. You have to be diligent to show thyself approved. I didn't say studied, because that word is almost always translated diligent. All the information we give you about how the Bible translators have been moved before they translated the Bible, and then in some cases by their own agenda moved the thinking of people in a particular direction. And then we have articles coming out now showing you how definitions of word like religion has changed. Religion used to be how you fulfilled your obligation to God and your fellow man. Now it's what you think. But that's not right. It's not what you think. It's what you do. I mean, even the word threskia in the Greek is a do word. Religion, that's what we translate religion into, or from, is this word threskia. Well, threskia has to do with what you do, the rituals and ceremonies of your religion. Rituals and ceremonies of the civil religion of Rome was you register your children. You make your children the property of the state by applying for benefits from the state and taking care of the needs of your children. But of course, Christ said not to do that. He said, you have seen the governments of the Gentiles who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. It is not to be that way with you. Now, he's saying that to the apostles who he was appointing to be his little flock, his church. And you think you're a part of his church. But it is that way with you. You go to the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other to take care of your needs. And you don't base it on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. You base it on the idea of giving men power to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. And you think you're a Christian. And you can find ministers who will tell you that you're saved. Isn't that funny? Well, of course, it's not so funny. But they've cubed you. They've cubed your thinking. They've wrapped you up in baler twine. And they're bringing in the sheaves that they have cubed. They've cubed your thinking. They have disconnected you from Christ. You know how you got connected to God in the Old Testament? You burn up sheep? You kill doves? No. Now, those are sacrifices. And the word they use there, korban, in the Hebrew, meaning sacrifice, also means bringing you near. That's how you got near God, is that you sacrifice. Well, it wasn't about burning up sheep or killing doves. It was about making an offering. Besides making the offering, it was also about giving up a piece of your estate. That's what... You didn't kill doves. I mean, they did by the time of Christ. They were out there killing doves. But that wasn't what the Old Testament was originally talking about. Because the same word for dove or pigeon, we say dove now, but the same word could be used for a dove or a pigeon, but it also meant a piece of your estate. It's something that actually belonged to you. You had to give it up as a sin offering. Well, does that mean you just took some paper bills out there and burn it up? No. That's not what it meant. It meant you gave something to help the needy. Now, you're supposed to help the needy all the time anyway. That's what religion was. Religion was how you fulfilled your duty to God and your fellow men. That's the definition 200 years ago. Somebody changed that. And then you go and read religion in the Bible and you think that they're talking about what you think. This is my religion. And this religion, we think this. And in this religion, we think that. But that's not what religion is. Religion is what you do. And in Christ's religion, you don't pray to the fathers of the earth to provide you with benefits by exercising authority over your neighbor, because that would be coveting. That would be going against the commandments. And Jesus said, if you want eternal life, keep the commandments. That's what Jesus said. And if you don't believe Jesus, then you don't believe in Jesus, and therefore you don't know Jesus, because you don't have a relation. Knowing has a relationship. You have a relationship with ear ticklers who give you emotional experiences that you mistake as the Holy Spirit. And they cube you into their little boxes, denominations, churches, and you can't see out of that. You think, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Jehovah's Witness, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. We keep the Sabbath, and you don't. So therefore, we're saved, and you're not. You're cubed. And they brought in the sheaves, but it's not into Christ's barn. And they got away with it because you weren't really led by the Holy Spirit. You were led by the spirit of selfishness. You know, the Holy Spirit is not selfish. The Holy Spirit is a giving spirit. It gives life. That's what God gives life. Holy Spirit is like God. I mean, it's the image of God in spirit form of some sort. You know, I don't want to get too metaphysical about it. But that's, the Holy Spirit is compatible with God, and God is a giver of life in hopes that you do right with that life. And so that has to be your nature. And I read something else today. I don't know if I'll find it. With somebody here it is, right here. He's writing about McDonald's feeding 68 million people a year. But then he tries to equate that with this, it's 68 million people a day. McDonald's feeds 68 million people a day. It says 88% of the world's population recognize the Golden Arches. They know that's McDonald's. It says 1 in 8 Americans has worked there during his lifetime. 1 in 8. I guess I'm one of the other 7 because I never worked there. But I remember when their hamburgers were like a nickel, though. So it shows you how old I am. They originally weren't called McDonald's, but that's what they ended up being. But anyway, he goes on to talk about, he says, McDonald's entire business is focused on doing things for its customers. McDonald's doesn't tell people that they should eat there to help small business. He says they should eat because they're hungry. He says ultimately people vote for politicians because they want to make their life better. Sounds like a good statement. They vote for politicians because they want to make their life better. And he has "make their life better" all in caps. So evidently that's the emphasis. That's the problem, is that you vote to make your life better. And that's not of God. That's not of Christ. That is not of the Holy Spirit. God didn't create you to make his life better. He created you to give life. You need to vote, if you're going to vote. I'm not advising you to vote. But you need to operate in this life for the purposes of making somebody else's life better. That's right. You can't, if you're just thinking about, if you think it's about you and making your life better, and you're not thinking of others, you've already missed the Christianity boat. You're not a Christian. You're not a follower of Christ. Because Christ didn't come to make his life better. It came to make your life better. It didn't make it easier necessarily. He was going to actually make it harder in some senses, but his burden in the long run will be light. But you're already cubed in your religious philosophies, and you don't know. So how do we get you closer to God, more in the ways of God? Well, you need to have the ways of Christ. And the way of Christ was that he laid down his life so that others may have life more abundant. You need to do the same thing. And the byproduct of that is that you will have life more abundant. Because if you don't lay down your life, you'll become spiritually constipated. If you do sacrifice in the way of Christ, in the name of Christ, you will have life more abundant. So what does that mean? How do you do that? How do you sacrifice your life in a way that gives you life more abundant? That's what sacrifice meant, is to draw near. If you have children and you don't sacrifice your time, you don't take care of them, instead you're out there taking care of yourself, what happens to your children? They'll die. They'll be malnourished, malnutrition. They will be something less than they could be, because you didn't love them. You didn't give up your time and your life for them. When you send your kids to public school, you're not giving up your life for your children. You're taking from somebody else's life for your children. That's the first message you're giving. And so now there's going to be a cognitive dissonance, because you're going to think that's okay to send your kids to public school. And you'll say, well, I pay taxes, I should do that. But you know, the cost of the education for the child is actually some figures in some school districts, they pay over $20,000 per student per year. That's how inefficient they've come. You could hire private tutors for what they spend on those children. But you see, you're disconnecting yourself to Christ, so you cannot see life through Christ's eye. In order to see that, you have to return, you have to repent to his ways. And we'll talk more about how to do that and this new course coming up when we return to Keys of the Kingdom next time. Till then, may peace be upon your house, and God bless you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.